Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, please. 2 Kings chapter 5. This passage that I'm going to be speaking on this morning has some history here at this church. I believe it was either the first or the second Sunday night service that I ever preached here at Holly Hills Baptist Church was out of this passage. This was not after I became a pastor in September, but this was back in July. July the 8th of 1990. Now, there wasn't but a handful of you in here that could say possibly you were there that Sunday night. Because it wasn't but about 30, I think, when I first came here on a Sunday morning. But and we've since lost some of those to either moving away or death. But I'm actually preaching out of this passage. I'm going to use the same title as I did then. And I have preached out of this passage another time in 1998. Now, there were quite a few more people in here by 1998. How many of you have started coming since 1998? Can I see your hand? All right, that's a majority of you in here. So there's no way you could remember this. Now, the rest of you, I've got a quiz for you real quick. What did I speak on last Sunday? Okay. Anyway, I'm not sure if you remember any of the lessons that we dealt with out of there. Plus, the Lord has really revamped this in my mind and taught me a few other things along the way here from this passage that I wanted to share. But I entitled it, and here's that catchy title, and I've actually repeated this and referred to it several times, Seven Ducks in Dirty Water. Now, you'll have to remember that one. I can't preach on this one for a long time. Seven Ducks in Dirty Water. We'll see why in just a moment there. There are two of the greatest Old Testament prophets were Elijah and Elisha. Many of their miracles were similar. Both of them parted the Jordan waters. Both of them helped a widow by multiplying her oil and flour for one of them. Both of them raised a boy to life and many other miracles, etc. there. So we have quite a bit of similarity. And in Second Kings there begins with the passing of the mantle between Elijah to Elisha. As Elijah is taken up from the earth there by God, and Elisha becomes the next great prophet there that God was using. And he continued in that prophet ministry as we come here to chapter 5. And of all the miracles that Elisha did, there's only one that is mentioned in the New Testament, and that is here in 2 Kings chapter 5. There are several truths that we can learn about God and we can learn about ourselves as we look through this. So let's ask God's blessing as we begin. Father, right now we pause and we acknowledge that apart from You we can do nothing. Right now, Lord, I pray that You would help clear our mind of anything else that might be distracting us or that Satan could use to distract us. Help us to concentrate and focus upon Your truth. Lord, I pray that You would help me through Your Holy Spirit to be able to give the truth of this message unto our people in a clear way, and that we each would be very open and surrendered to what we hear. We ask, Lord, too, that through this, that You may challenge our hearts. And now for this message, Lord, we ask for Your great blessing in our life in a wonderful way. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's see the setting, first of all, here in verses 1 through 7. It says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, the king, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She was a servant girl there to Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, unto Naaman's wife, Would God, my lord, that is Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And evidently Naaman turned around and told the king. Verse 5 says, And the king of Syria said, Go to, or listen now, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, and brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of the leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he tore his clothes there, and he said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man from his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Now here's the setting that we see going on here. The first thing that we see is this great man, Naaman. Naaman was the leader of the king's army. He was considered great by the king himself. He was considered honorable by everyone else. He had a testimony of that. Because God had used him, even I don't think he realized that God had used him, but God had used him to bring victory there in several ways. And so he was considered also a mighty man in valor, in courage, in battle. And there are many things that can be said of people in this world that are great things about them. I run into this often at funerals and giving a eulogy, especially when it is a lost person, a person that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I'm in a situation where in a eulogy the family is asked me to say certain things about them. Maybe they, if I didn't know them personally, they've given me a list of things that they accomplished or where they worked and what they like to do and how they love their family and provided for them and how they love their grandchildren and spent time with them and all of these different things which are great and wonderful things, but it's not the greatest thing that could be said about a person. And it is such a blessing, on the other hand, when there is a person that has passed that was a genuine Christian, that we might be able to say a lot of those similar things about them. But I always conclude with this statement, but the best thing that I can say about them today is that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, that makes all the difference in the world between whether that person whose body is laying there is presently in hell or whether they're presently with the Lord in heaven. And so it says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And so it is immensely important that we, while we're alive, make sure that we know where we're going when we die. And the only way that we can do that is by making sure that we have realized that we're a sinner, that Jesus died in our place there for our sin's penalty, and by faith we have made a choice to receive Him as our Savior. That is so immensely important. He was a great man, considered by so many, including the king himself. But at the end of verse 1 there, we read that he was a good leper. He was a good person, but he was a leper. Now, leprosy was a disease. It started with open sores in one part of the body, and it very quickly spread over the body. And it would also cause numbness to the extremities, and where they would not feel if they hurt themselves and so forth, and therefore their fingers, their toes would become injured. Eventually, the sores and so forth would break out more on the extremities, and they would have fingers that would be falling off, ears that would be falling off, would just eat away with this disease that is there. It was so contagious that they would have to cry as people would come around them. They're unclean, unclean, stay away. In its advanced stages, that's the way it would be. Naaman probably had some leprosy on him that may not have been visible to other people, but he wanted to get this thing taken care of before it advanced. And so when he heard next from this little girl, and by the way, as we look at this little girl that was taken in captive, we're going to see something amazing that should be indicative of us. But before we do that, I want you to understand something else. In the Bible, leprosy represents sin. And the leper then represents the sinner, and the healing of the leper represents salvation. So I want you to keep that in mind and pay close attention, because as we come to this part of the healing of Naaman, we want to understand some truths that it illustrates there about salvation that is so important. So he was a great man. He was a good leper. And we see now in verses 2 and 3 this godly girl. It says there that the Syrians took captive of this little girl, this little maid. And she waited. She was a servant there to Naaman's wife. But notice her attitude. She says there, "Would God, my Lord," that is, my Lord is speaking of Naaman, "would God, would Naaman were with the prophet that is in Syria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Here is this little girl in a very difficult situation. Would you say being taken captive out of one country and brought to another country and made to be a servant in someone's household is difficult? Obviously, she was in some very difficult time and possibly would be considered by some to be mistreated by making her do that, even though I believe, honestly, she was probably well taken care of in the household there. They were not abusing her in that way. But still, she was not there of her own accord. She was not there doing something that she would like to do necessarily. But in that situation, her attitude was this: I still want to do good for my master, my Lord there, Naaman. I want to see him healed. Would you feel that way if somebody had mistreated you or you were going through difficult times? Would you pray for your enemy that God would bless them that way? No, we can look at the difficult times that we face and we can have all kinds of excuses for the attitudes that we may have. Sometimes, excuse my voice here. Sometimes I've met some people as Christians and I think, what side of the bed did you get up on today? they're in such a mood. And you see people out in the world, and sometimes whether it may be a waitress at a restaurant or maybe a clerk, something in a store or somebody in a checkout line, and they're just matter-of-factly, and you're just going at it there. Could be a nurse in a hospital. You never know what these people are going through. And while I try to give them a little slack there, because I don't know that, it's really not an excuse for mistreating other people or reacting in such a harsh way to other people. We need to realize there, as God's people, He wants us to be open and to be helpful for all, even those that may be our enemies. And so she was willing there to do good and to see good come unto Naaman, the one that had been responsible, really, for her being brought into captivity. And she then would represent us as believers who should always be willing and ready to share the good news of healing spiritually with other people. I've told you several times here recently of 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh a reason of the hope that is within you." We ought to be ready to give an answer to anyone that says, "Why, the reason, why do you have hope of heaven?" We need to be ready and willing to say, "Hey, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you how you can have that same hope, how you can have that same confidence that when you die, that you're going to be absent from this body and present with the Lord." That's the great news, not just the good news, the great news that we have through Scripture and the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can share with others. But notice a couple things about this young girl. First of all, her faith in God. In a land of idols and idolaters, she was not ashamed to own her God. She was not ashamed to speak up for the one God that she believed was real and point him to the prophet that could direct him to God's word that he would give. A prophet was exactly that. A prophet of the Old Testament primarily was one that would declare, "Thus saith the Lord," and he would speak, and God would give him the words to say unto the people. So he was the mouthpiece, you may say, for God as he spoke. Now we have the written word of God recorded for us that is the mouthpiece of God. This is God's word to us today. But then it was not recorded that way, and so God used prophets to proclaim his truth, his word, his remedies unto the people. And so she was not afraid. She was not embarrassed. She was not ashamed to own her God in the middle of all of that. She wished that God would have him directed there and to the prophet that he could hear what God had to say about his healing. Not only do we see her faith there in God, but we see her faithfulness. God used her testimony to introduce Syria to the true God. Do you know how? Because when Naaman was healed, he came back to the prophet, as we'll see, and he says, "Now I know for a fact that of all the gods there are in the world, there's only one true God, and that's in Israel." And he went back to Syria as the second in command. Do you think he kept his mouth shut there? Not a way possible. He proclaimed it, and Syria was hearing it, of the true God. And so we have in this little girl, her faithfulness to share was used of God there to introduce Syria to the true God. Dr. Warren Wiersbe made this statement. He says, "Never underestimate the power of a simple witness, for God can take words from the lips of a child and carry them to the ears of a king." Now, I'm not sure how young this little maid was. I don't think she was a real tininess. I mean, she's had to be able to do some of the work. She may have been a young teenager. But here, God was using her, and she was not fearful to be used of the Lord to own her God in front of others that were godless. And she was used in faithfulness there by God to spread the good news to others. Then we come to verse 8. We see the servant of God here And in verse 8, Elijah gets involved. He says there, it says, and it fell, oh man, I'm on the wrong page. There we go. Verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore, why hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Elisha gets involved there, and he calls for Naaman to come unto him, that is, to come unto to hear God's word, God's instructions that are there. And Naaman is going to come. But we see here, God calls him through the prophet unto himself. Do you know that God still calls people unto himself today? He has done that from the beginning. You remember in the flood there with Noah and the ark in which God instructed him to make. When the floods came, God had called them into the ark there. And the floods came of God's judgment, and everybody else in the world was killed by that judgment there, died in that judgment. But Noah and his family there that answered that call and came into the ark were saved. Genesis 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." God called them in, and that ark is a picture of God's salvation. He kept them safe through the wrath there that was coming. There's the wrath of God coming upon the children of disobedience, those that are lost. But those that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved from that judgment. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In John 12:32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." God calls people today, and it's up to people to respond to that call. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so God opens that and gives that invitation to all. Elijah got involved and called Naaman. What a picture that is as well. In verses 9 and 10, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." I want you to see something here. It's a very simple cure that God gives unto him. But understand, the Jordan River was muddy. It was always a dingy, dirty-looking type of a water that was there. And besides that, Elisha did not even come out of the house. He sent one of his servants there and just told him what to do. Now, it was not a confusing type of thing. You go down to the Jordan River and you duck yourself under 7 ducks in dirty water. Got it? Okay. Duck yourself under 7 times and you will be healed. And so, very simple cure that is given there. But notice Naaman's response, verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. He was angry. And he went away and he said, "Behold, I thought," and I underlined that in my Bible because that's an important part of it there, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought he would at least come out and send some great words and smack me across the head and let me lay out in healing." That's not the way it works. That would be bringing attention to the prophet. But the attention should be to the great physician. He's the one that's behind the healing. We need to be careful to understand. And Naaman kept himself in the background. Elisha kept himself in the background there. He wasn't looking for the attention. He wanted to give God's word of instruction to him and let him follow that and let him see what God would do in his life in bringing healing. But there was anger that was there. Naaman thought, and here it is, he thought that he should be treated with more personal consideration. What do we call that? Pride. Pride gets in the way of many people coming unto the Lord for salvation. There's too many people that I've witnessed to in the past that I thought, surely, as they said, hey, I've never heard it that way before. I don't think I've ever done that. Would you like to do it right now? No, let me think about that. And the later I asked them about it, it was almost as if they were offended that I would think that they need to be saved when they've been in church all their life and they've even been a Sunday school teacher and they've been a deacon in their church, etc., etc. Why would they need to get saved? Because they've never heard it to respond genuinely to the call of God in their life. Religion is not salvation.
Amen.
Ritual is not salvation. It is only by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone is what saves us. Nothing else with it. And when people mingle things with God's salvation, or when people misunderstand God's salvation, or when people become offended at God's salvation and pride gets in the way, they are lost still. And if they die in that state, they will be in hell. There are many religious people that are in hell today because they did not come to God His way. Naaman also had another problem that I see in verse 12. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters in Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. You want me to go to this muddy Jordan? Are not the waters back where I came from much better? I've got a better way for salvation, for healing. There's some people that want a better way, their own way, for salvation today. They reject God's way, but I guess because they have created a God in their own mind of what God is like, they then create the way to go to God in their own mind. May I remind you something? There's only one God. There's only one heaven. It's His heaven. And if we have any possibility of getting there, we've got to come His way, not ours. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to say, everybody has the privilege of going to heaven God's way, or going to hell their own way. There's only two ways.
Amen.
And you're either on God's way or you're on your own way. The choice is yours. Verse 13, though, there's a praise right here. And his servants came near, and he spake unto him, and he said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? If he would have said, hey, give us all of that gold and silver and garments that you brought, and I want you to go out here and let's dig this trench all the way over to that water carrier over there and do these things right here and you'll be healed, would not he have jumped right to it and done it? Absolutely. There are many people today that are looking for that kind of response. They want to do some great thing, and if I can do something, I can see what I'm doing, and I can feel like, hey, it's worthy to be called to be healed or to be saved. Let me tell you something. There's nothing worthy of salvation. There's no one worthy of salvation. It's when we come to that understanding that we are not worthy at all that we can then turn to Him who is worthy of all, and we can receive what He has done for our salvation. That's the only doing that counts.
Amen.
What's already been done and finished on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Praise God for these servants. You know, there are a lot of servants in this passage. There's the servant girl. There are these servants. Naaman himself was called in verse 1 a servant of his master there, the king, even though he was second in command of Syria. You know, the servant was not in the sense of what we use it sometimes as a slave, but certainly could be. But here was these servants, these are the ones that were traveling with him as under him in rank that ministered to him. And when he was in pride rejecting, they cared enough about him to come and say, "Hey, can I reason with you a little bit here? Would you like to think about this a little bit more? Are we good enough friends with people that we try to witness to, that we know, that when they don't receive it, when they first try to reject it, that we don't go back and try to reason with them as a friend, to care enough to try more?" I know that he probably praised God for these friends that helped him. Nathan couldn't believe that means so simple could accomplish such a great effect. But they encouraged him. And we come to verse 14 as the turning point. What was that turning point? "Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." What is the turning point? What is the key right here? It was obedience. Amen. He did what God's word had said through the prophet, and healing came. Obedience, as the little song that we sing in the Wiles book, "Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe." Faith. Faith is what brought. As long as he didn't believe that that would work, just like in the Old Testament, the serpent on the pole, if they got bit, if they didn't believe, what has that got to do with healing me of a snake bite? If they didn't believe, they died. But if by faith, I don't know, but I'm turning to what I've been told, and then that faith of turning is what saved them. And here, he came to the point where he didn't understand, but he went ahead and he was obedient. He believed that this is what I should do. And in that obedience, faith of obedience, came the healing. Faith that doesn't lead to obedience is not faith at all. You can claim you believe God, but if you're not following His word, it doesn't mean much for those words. Faith that is genuine will be followed by works, by obedience. The book of James speaks to us of it. D.L. Moody made this statement. He says, "He lost his temper, then he lost his pride, then he lost his leprosy." That's what happened. He went on to say this. He says, "That's genuinely the order in which proud, rebellious sinners are converted. We've got to come to the end of our pride, and then we'll turn to God for healing." And as believers, sometimes it's pride that gets in our way of serving the Lord and following Him, being obedient to what He would have us to do. Notice once he was, and remember, there's the leper with healing represents salvation, okay? Faith is the answer. To follow, be obedient unto to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to trust Him as Savior. Once by faith he obeyed and was healed there. Notice verse 15, the testimony of praise. He returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and he came and he stood before him and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Let me be a blessing unto you." You know, people that genuinely get saved are going to want to tell about it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we ought to. We ought to be jubilant about all that is going on and enjoy, want to do and to give, etc. But notice what we see next as sin of covetousness. In verse 15 there, the last part there, it says, "Let me give there, take a blessing of thy servant. Let me give you this gold and this silver and these garments, change of garments, etc. There, all of these were great gifts of that day. But Elijah said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. Why would he not receive any of these gifts from Naaman? Here's the quick answer, because I'm already over time. I got time in the bank, though. I hadn't preached in a week. He did it because he did not want to confuse faith with works. Faith with, hey, I paid for this. We cannot purchase our salvation. There's no gifts that are worthy of it that we have. The only purchase that is made is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed with that, not with silver and gold. And so it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are redeemed, that we're bought with a price. We're purchased through Him. And so he would not. But covetous came up in his servant in verse 20. Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." I emphasize that in the reading because I want you to catch it real quick here. Here, God had said, hey, don't take anything from him. Not going to do that. That was God's will. But here he says, I will. And he runs after him and he does the opposite there. Sometimes we can get our will in front of God's will. And can we make ourselves then an idolater? And that's what covetousness is. It is idolatry, according to Colossians 3:5. It calls covetousness that. Therefore, Jesus said in Luke in chapter 12 and verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesses." Three things here I want you to get as we close. One, disobedience revealed covetousness. Disobedience revealed covetousness. Number two, covetousness led to lying, which led to leprosy. As you read through the rest of the chapter there, especially toward the end, you'll find that he came back and was confronted as he ran out there and got all these gifts and so forth and came back. And Elijah confronted him and he says, "Where you been?" He said, "I ain't been anywhere." But he had, and God's judgment followed. In the last verse there, "Leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Disease on the outside revealed the decay that was on the inside, in the heart problem that was there. He lost his health. He lost his ministry as he became, as a leper, ceremonially unclean. He could no longer minister with the prophet. And he lost his heritage. As God says there, somebody from every generation after you, at least one person would be a leper. Why such harsh a judgment? The reason was that he was destroying the picture of salvation that God was painting through the healing of Naaman. God holds that up to us today. We need to receive it. Is there covetousness or pride in your heart right now that God wants you to see? Do you have an I will, not my will mentality? For us as saved, like the servant girl, are you willing and ready to share Christ with others? Don't let covetousness and lying rob you of your health, your ministry, and your heritage of faithful service unto the Lord. The devil would love to ruin you. Examine yourself and make sure that you're right. And if you don't know, then as we sing in just a moment, pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any way in me, wicked way in me." To any that may be here lost today, you have the leprosy of sin in your life. Jesus said there, you're condemned already. Leprosy was a terminal disease. And that's the way that people are in sin today. But Jesus took on himself your penalty. And he calls you unto him today. You answer his call. and turn to the only one that has paid the price for your sin penalty and receive what He did as your payment of sin. That's the simple cure, like dunking 7 times in the Jordan River. So simple, but don't walk away from it. Every head bow, please. Right now, I pray for you that God would help you to see your need this morning. Lord, right now, I come before you and I ask for that very request, that as we have heard the truth of your word, that we would look and evaluate ourselves in light of it, whether we're saved or not, that we would see in every aspect of this message your word unto us. May we not leave out of here today unprepared to stand before you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing as a hymn of invitation, as I mentioned there.